He went into a cave and spent the night. To put it in context, this is after the encounter with many prophets of false prophets of Jezebel and Ahab on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came out the winner, but then sort of acted like he came out the loser. He went into a cave, he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? You have faced off with Jezebel. I'm adding this in here to the reading because it's in the context that we don't have here. And all those prophets and all the miraculous and awesome splendor displayed from the God who is in charge. And she threatens you and says, after being reported to her by Ahab, he killed all your prophets. And she says, may it be the same with him by sunset tonight. And he took off running. He replied, I've been very zealous, see, for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. Now here he's speaking about the Israelites putting their own prophets to death. It was Elijah basically who stood all alone to put to death the prophets of the false prophets. And he said, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. This God who is alive is speaking to Elijah. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. And that awesome display again of his power and splendor. And what does it say here except the Lord was not in the wind? Not the Lord that Elijah needed to see and hear from personally. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in that either. And after the fire, after the earthquake came a fire, excuse me, but the Lord wasn't there. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, and the Lord was there. And the Lord said, and when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The voice said to him, the question he started with, what are you doing here, Elijah? Meaning, you don't belong here. This isn't where I sent you. And we're going to sing this chorus, Be Still and Know. Where is it from? Psalm 46, verse 10. Let's sing that and go on to another song following that, number 31. I have Hebrews 1, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Everything we see of God in the Old Testament, we can see identical of Jesus in the New, and the way the plan of God goes forward, goes on, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteous will be the scepter of your kingdom. Number 260. I'm going to share more or less a devotional with you that all these songs were based upon. And some of what I share comes from Daily Bread Ministries. I don't know if this has appeared in the Daily Walk or the Daily Bread devotionals, but comes from some of their other publishing. And also My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. And this first part is, I guess, sort of a testimonial from a fellow by the name of Alan Personius, who worked at the Pentagon at the time of the bombing there and the national catastrophe. He shares some thoughts that are a challenge to us. And he starts this way: "It was a day that changed everything. Our nation watched and scrambled in response as we began to understand the severity of this series of events, 9/11. It was one of those moments in history when you remembered where you were and what you were doing when you heard the news." Alan Personius, who worked at the Pentagon at that time, clearly recalls that morning. He regularly does his devotional time in the morning, either while writing on his commute or at his desk at the office. Oswald Chambers, "My utmost for his highest." Some of you are familiar with that devotional. That's the title of their book, My Utmost for His Highest, is a staple in his spiritual diet, and he had just finished reading that day's devotional. His paperback version had extended flaps, like the covers that you'd fold in or whatever, extended out the flaps. And that's important to know what I'm talking about there and what he's talking about. And use these as page markers. He tucked in the back flap on the reading for September 11 and set the book on his desk, and that's when the plane hit the Pentagon. Our ceiling partially collapsed, and there was a lot of debris. It was about 100 or 150 yards from where the actual impact was, he says. Throughout the morning, we were starting to hear things. This was in the early days of instant coverage on the internet and cable TV. We were just assuming it was a Cessna or a small aircraft that had accidentally crashed into the World Trade Center. At the time, we still had not really absorbed the significance of what was going on in New York City and what had just happened to us. That area of the Pentagon had been going through some remodeling, so his first thought was that there had been an explosion from a construction accident. Once he left his office and his co-workers, he and his co-workers realized it was much more. He says, "We were not able to get through the smoke and debris, but our normal way of getting out of the building was completely blocked. We saw people running from that direction. We started walking toward the center of the Pentagon, which was a big courtyard. The rest of that day and the days that followed began to bring more clarity to the situation. All the passengers and crew on the plane, as well as 125 people in the Pentagon, perished at that site. Pieces of the puzzle began to come together as the nation realized the intensity of the premeditated, carefully executed terrorist attack." It was several weeks later before the office space was shored up and reinforced. Now we're talking several weeks, just enough to allow people to go back in for the first time since the incident and retrieve any personal items they could find before that part of the building was demolished. That's when we went back into my office and I found my copy of My Utmost for His Highest, Alan said. Clearly, the line of smoke shows on the page for 9/11 where I'd folded in the back cover. Over the next few days, after I got my copy of the book back, it really started to sink into me the significance of what I had seen with that lady in the corridor. He passed a lady that she really desperately needed help, desperate, and he couldn't help her. He was just so whatever. He didn't help. But he says, and he did notice that someone else helped her, and it seems he's just repeated. He was totally disoriented. He couldn't help. I looked back on the readings for that day and the day before 9/10. It talks about the idea that what you do in the mundane, everyday, ordinary experiences in your life will really reveal how you're going to act in a crisis. I don't know about you, but that really reaches me. And a great, I guess, gap and such in failure or something in my spiritual life. But Oswald Chambers has written on that day, September 10, I'm quoting him, or he's quoting him, "If you are not doing the task that is closest to you now, which God has engineered into your life," this is Oswald Chambers, "if you're not doing the task that is closest to you now that God has engineered into your life, when the crisis comes, instead of being fit for battle, you'll be revealed as being unfit." Crisis always reveals a person's true character. Back to Alan Personius, he's saying, "I see the significance of the readings of those days causing me to reflect. You need to be ready at any time. You need to be ready at any time." Now what we're saying, in my going a little beyond what's here, with my not only understanding and such, but application, is to say, if we apply it to the crises ahead, and they're just a sure thing, we know that. That's life in this world. All the more so, life in this world as the age winds down, just whenever, but to put it that way. For us to be, in a sense, prepared, it's another way of saying that God, in his mercy, especially again, after reading this and getting that thought from there, I'd mentioned this a couple times, especially last week, God putting us on full alert. If we follow the teachings and warnings of his word and making known to us what is ahead in some way or time or another, I see the significance of the readings for those days causing me to reflect. You need to be ready at any time. Don't take things for granted in your daily prayer time and in your daily time in God's word. Even in your daily devotional time, like whether you're reading the daily bread or in the daily walk Bible or My Utmost for His Highest or any number of other excellent devotional guides and teachings and on and on, you really need to consider, are you ready for when God needs you in remarkable circumstances? Are you ready for when God needs you in remarkable circumstances? It's something to be prepared for every single day. It was really a convicting thing that I discovered after I found the book again, Alan Polonius. That day served as a wake-up call for many. From the nation's solidarity to personal faith responses, people took time to reflect. You hope that it's not going to take another catastrophe or another crisis for us to rally like that again, Alan Polonius said. And I'm going to interject this. It does seem like, you know, you could hope that it won't take that sort of a thing to put us on full alert again, but I have to say I'm afraid it will. Someone asked me after last week's message, and I had mentioned something related to that in the message, do you think that, you know, it will take that sort of a catastrophe or that people will, and something to the effect that we'd be prepared for what the Lord has because he's making known to us what he has in store. In other words, too, will the end time be characterized with a revival or not? I say, I don't believe so. My own personal thinking, again, I think when the Lord has had his hand over our nation for so long, we've taken it for granted. And when he lifts that hand of protection, says, time is here. I don't mean the time for just instantaneous, like, per se, judgment. I mean, lift the hand and then coast through without God, which is what we wanted from God for a long time now, isn't it? Alan said, people get so complacent and comfortable that it's exactly how the enemy, Satan, would have us to think. Life is good, so you don't have to think about your accountability toward God or what Christ has done for you, because that's just not really relevant or important. When Alan shares his story, he also uses a C.S. Lewis quote, which he paraphrases. I'm quoting him, "Nations and cultures and everything else are going to pass away." The psalmist told us that. Nations and cultures are going to pass away, but it's the people that you meet in your everyday circumstances that have eternal destinies. You have a responsibility. God can use you in remarkable ways to affect people in their eternal destiny. That's why I feel like, and I'm not getting it all right, that's why I feel like I have to talk and teach on the things I talk and teach on. I feel like there are times I'd like to exercise a choice in a sense of something else. And I don't mean there is nothing else. And I know that, in all honesty, not being at all nasty or smart aleck about it, but some will never understand what I'm talking about in terms of saying, that's why I must do what I must do in terms of what God has made known, not only to me, but to us in his word, and share that and make that known. And some never understand why, you know, why don't you get off it? Well, anyway, just a little bit more. And this is from Oswald Chambers. And a devotional, I think, that did appear over the years. They're always reprinting some of these of Daily Bread. God and love are synonymous. Love is not an attribute of God, it is God. Whatever God is, love is. In creation, he says, the love of God gives us a new method of seeing nature. His voice is in the rolling air. We see him in the rising sun. In the setting, he is fair. In the setting of the sun, in the singing of the birds, in the love of human hearts, the voice of God is present. If only we had ears to hear the stars singing, to catch the glorious anthem of praise by the heavenly hosts. In this case, meaning creatures God created, the birds and such. In his wisdom, God did not create humans as puppets. That's why also I have to interject that when he's giving a heads up, call it prophecy. When he's giving a heads up and warnings in terms of making known in a prophetic sense and saying what's going to happen, putting us on full alert, he's saying it's still a choice. There's choices here. And some people in the majority, in the bulk, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the way is wide and the gate is wide. Those headed for destruction. Not my nasty talk, Jesus' words. The same goes then on the opposite side, for straight is the way and narrow the gate. Those that are following the kingdom way. Choice. He did not create humans as puppets to please a despotic, you know what a despot is, dictator, whatever, desire of his own. He created us out of his overflowing love and goodness, and he made us able to receive all the blessedness which he had ordained for us. He thought us in the rapture of his own great heart, and lo, we are. Oswald Chambers. Created in the image of God were we, innocent of evil, great God-like capacities. In his power, in creation, in his wisdom, in his power, the whole world moves to God's great inscrutable will, animate and inanimate creation, all entirely under his control, under his hand, the celestial bodies moving in their orbits, the globe with all its diverse issues and accompaniments, all are subservient to this end. In his holiness, God walked with man and talked with him. We can't fathom that. One of our songs this morning said something about, you know, the germ. We think of germs as those things you can't see. But think of it in the song, like the germ, thinking of a very, very, very minute, unseeable thing. The germ of wheat, for instance, is much, much less, so to speak, in volume and size than even a seed of wheat. And the germ. And if we could somehow think, this is some of the things, you know, some of the things that grates me the most. In our world of high and mighty people, intellectual, educated, and so on, and you know, they're worms. And less than that, they're germs. In a matter of saying, in a germ of wheat, in God's sight, who deign to speak to God and say, we'll tell you what's going to happen in this world and how it's going to be done. That's a whole lot worse, in a matter of speaking, than even the people at Babel in the Old Testament, in beginning of history, building their mighty tower to go up and meet. And God sort of laughs, I'm sure scoffingly, and goes down. He condescends to see. Let's see what man is about now. He's been doing that ever since. And again, the reality of that is not going to dawn on people until that day comes when it's like, oh, now we see what this God is like that we thought we could fashion in our own image and do with as we pleased and make a lie out of all that he said, from teaching creation to whatever else we want to explain for how God operates, what he did, what he can do, and what he can't do. I mean, that's just got to be the chiefest violation of all that we in the human race can pull against a high and holy and majestic and all-knowing and all-powerful God. God walked with man and talked with him. He told him his mind. He shared him, he showed him the precise path in which he must walk in order to enjoy the happiness God had ordained for him. He rejoiced in the fullness of his nature over man as his child, the offspring of his love. He left nothing unrevealed. Read Revelation with that in mind. Read every book in the Bible with that in mind. He left nothing unrevealed that we need to know, in a sense, under God, in our walk with him, in our relationship with him, in our subjection and submission to him, or in our rebellion against him. He left nothing unrevealed. He made it known. Revelation, yes. The final analysis, the final book for the final act and stage in history. And we scoff at it. He loved him. He loved us. He loved humans. Oh, the joy and rapture of the God the Father over man, his son. And that doesn't mean his son Jesus Christ. It means that's calling us sons, yes, and daughters. Mentioned in creation, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, and one more, in his justice. Now, that's the part of God we have the most problem with, is it not? That's the part we want to least hear of. The love thing goes real good. The justice thing we just can't hardly swallow. Not my God. Not the God that I have made in my image. Not the God that, you know, I don't want to receive or accept or have anything to do with. It's not going to be that way, never. Never, ever. Whatever that justice means. And I think we have so many times too good an idea, or too well-formed an idea, an understanding, I shouldn't say idea, from his revelation of what his justice involves, and the justice that cannot be separated from his love. If we're going to have this whole God, and not just the part we like, it can't be separated. In his justice, God showed to man that compliance with his dictates and agreeing with his thoughts and words and teachings, compliance with his dictates would always mean eternal bliss and unspeakable joy, life and knowledge forever. But that failure to comply would mean the loss of life with God and eternal death. In the world's bright morning, the stars sang together and all creation leaped in joy. The wild desolation of disobedience, pride, selfishness, sinfulness entered, opening, thank you, Ariana, opening a great gulf between God's children and himself. A great gulf, but as always, love found a way. God came to us and for us. Could we turn in the hymnal to number 243? Stand, please. Thank you. seated. Rebecca, would you come up and help us with a song? Thank you for telling me. A couple of things I've been going to mention, and Howard and Maudie are leaving for an extended trip. You'll be gone how long?
4 weeks.
We promise to miss you. I've already started missing. We will miss you. Jack, he has a
procedure done this week.
Surgery. Possible overnight stay in the hospital or a couple nights. I don't think they'll be able to keep you, will they? I'm sorry? I didn't catch that.
He's having surgery tomorrow.
Landon. What do you have done, Landon?
Adenoids.
Ah, I see.
Lots of people get those out.
We'll be praying for you. Does everyone agree with that? We'll pray for Landon and for Jack. From Madison's, I'm sure there are other things should be mentioned. Anyone?
And you're going to probably get to see Erica if this house thing all gets settled around. Good.
You're going out there to look at that big ditch? There's a.
That's happened to the mountains.
I agree.
Oh, dear. Hard on your breathing.
Anyone else? And again, we've already mentioned prayer for Andy and Heather. They're closing. No, they get to move.
Oh, Scott and Landon are
right,
close
yeah.
to getting the house, too. I didn't realize that. We have real peace about that move. When we drove away, it's hard. But I really felt like a chapter was closed. I really did. It's closed. It's done. And we're making a new home in a new place.
This song sort of chose it because of it, singing a song about home and family, and the Lord's with us through all things, all of us. I can hardly stand it.
Something's wrong.
The humid weather is hard on this tuning, and I see it's not right. I can't understand it.
While the world looks upon me as I travel along. In my heart, I'm rejoicing. How I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me and a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. And I thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Although I'm not wealthy and these clothes are not new, I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you.
To me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me and a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. And I thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And I thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Now there's a good place to sleep, but it's a long way from the bathroom to the bedroom. compared to our old house.
For us oldsters.
I go to the bathroom with one thing, then I have to come back to the bedroom and get something else. Then I go to the bathroom again. Then I come back to the bedroom and get what I forgot. Then I go to the bathroom. Oh my goodness.
Well,
it's
going
to take me a while. I got to have a little kind
you
of
can
a
tell
bath
she's older than
to
I am.
Go back and I noticed it this morning. I said, well, I'm getting my exercise. That's
I should have said that song was special for Brad. He kept saying while we were working, it's time for a song. So you waited a while, but there it is. Are you okay? Shall we stand for prayer? Don Arthur, could we ask you to lead us in prayer and close us? That Olivia and Joshua planned sort of a special, it was a surprise, so it wasn't announced, a special observance for Paul and Dawn's 50th.
No, Dawn's 50th.
I'm sorry. I was thinking about Paul and Dawn not being here, yes, and for Dawn's 50th. They're older than we are.
Is the same, only change, but Jesus' name.